We're going to do something a little different this morning. I would ask our children to come up front and help me out with something. So if you count yourself a children, come on up. I count myself one. That's why I'm staying up here. Come on up. Have a seat right beside me. Mr. Liam, come on up. Luke, hey, good to see you. I can hardly see you. You're in camouflage. But I see the hood. Hey, look at you guys. Have a seat. Good to see you guys. Wow. Mr. Austin, wonderful. All right. What is this? What do you think that? What do you think that is? You can open it if you want. What is it? It's rocks.
What is it?
Figures Dominic would smell them and taste one and put one in his mouth. And no, I wouldn't if I were you. Actually, my wife's answer was different. I held this bag up to her and I said to Mrs. Snyder, what do you think this is? She goes, hey, those are rocks from my planter. But they're just plain old rocks, aren't they? All right, those are rocks. So, what is this? What do you think that is? You can open it if you want.
So,
what is it?
Magnets.
Magnets, right. All right, so let's see the magnets once. And you tell me, what is the difference between rocks? See that? What happened when I poured the rocks out? They all went their separate ways. How about magnets? What did they do? The magnets stay together, don't they? Why do they stay together?
Because they have magnets.
Because, right, there's something in them that keeps them together. So here's the question. Do you think God wants us to be more like rocks, that we all just go our separate ways, or more like magnets where there's something in us that keeps us together? What do you think?
Magnets.
Everybody say magnets?
Magnets.
Magnets. You're absolutely right. So here's the last question. What do you think should be inside of us that keeps us together? Magnets? You think it's supposed to be magnets?
Yeah.
All right. Well, good guess. But I want you to listen to today's message and see if you come up with a different answer, okay? All right, go ahead back. And I'll clean up the rocks and the magnets.
Oh, okay.
And I'll have to put the rocks back in Mrs. Snyder's planter. And the rest of you, if you would please, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Philippians. And did I say chapter 1? I meant chapter 2. We are in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. As you open there, let me remind you that every time we open the Word of God, and every time I preach to you, we are looking at the Word of God which abides forever. Forever. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:25 that the glory of man fades, but the Word of God endures or abides forever. There are many, and you will hear this in the new year, there are many now in the world who say that God is constantly giving them new revelations. There will be those who try to deceive on television and on the radio, saying that they just got a new message from God, a new revelation. God, in His wisdom, has chosen not to do that. He's chosen to give us His word through the apostles and prophets, a word that is written down, that we can read and study, but a word that is living and active and that abides forever. And so God tells us in 1 Peter 2 not to seek or desire new revelations from God, but rather to desire the pure milk that comes out of God's word, to desire the pure teaching. So as we look at Philippians 2, 1 and 2, set your heart to want the pure milk of God's word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The topic here is very clear, and it is unity, or sameness. Verse 2, fulfill my joy literally by being of the same mind or by thinking the same, by having the same love, by being literally same-souled or same-spirited, and then thinking this one thing. This is a call to unity, to sameness, for us to be alike in some way. But more specifically, it's a call to unity or sameness in the area of love. In verse 1, Paul writes, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, meaning if there's any comfort from the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. So the topic is sameness or oneness, unity. Specifically, the topic is oneness or sameness in love, and the truth is this. Very simple. God wants us all in the church to have the same love for one another that God has for us in Christ. God wants all of us in the church to have the same love for one another that we all have experienced from God in Christ. To put it more simply, love one another as God in Christ has loved you. That's nothing new, right? That is not new. Jesus said in John 13:34, love one another as I also have loved you. And this is repeated throughout the teaching of Christ and throughout the New Testament letters. So the truth here is not new, but there is something new here, and that is Paul's approach to us. Paul's approach to us is profound. To borrow the word, a favorite word of a friend, it's brilliant. Notice verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and mercy. Now, in the English language, as well as in the Greek language, if points to something. It points to conditions. And before Paul calls all of us to have love for one another, he establishes the conditions under which we ought to have that kind of love. And notice these conditions are very simple. If there is any encouragement or consolation in Christ, that sounds like a very low bar, doesn't it? Because if you're a Christian, you know there is abundant encouragement in Christ. So what is Paul doing? It's very interesting. It's very powerful. See if you can relate to it. He's like a father who loves his children. He wants the kids to get along. How many of you parents want your children to get along? Oh, you want the kids to get along. But it doesn't always happen, right? You can tell sometimes there's a little selfishness going on, a little I want my own way going on, a little empty conceit, which means my way is the only way, my way is the right way. If I don't get my way, I'm going to what? I'm going to take my ball and go home. I'm going to leave. If I don't get my way, I'm going to leave. Well, guess what? That same kind of childish selfishness, that same kind of childish self-conceit can show up in the church. Hard as that may be to believe, that kind of selfishness can show up right here among adults in the church. So Paul, like a loving father, is saying, kids, if there's any blessing to being in this family, if there's any comfort from the love that your mom and I have shown you, if you've partaken of any of the blessings by being a part of this family, if you've experienced any affection or any mercy, meanwhile the father is thinking, and all I've shown you is nonstop encouragement. All we have done is pour out love. All you've seen is affection and mercy from us. But you think about it. You give it some thought, and if there is any encouragement or comfort or affection or mercy, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to love each other the way Mom and I have loved you. That's what Paul's doing, and you know why that's brilliant? And here is to you, church, here's why this is so brilliant. If you are a Christian, and if you are in Christ, and you know the encouragement that you have in Christ, if you know the love of God that you have in Christ, if you know what you partake of thanks to the Spirit of God, if you have experienced God's affection and mercy, then guess what? There is never a justification for you being childishly selfish. There is never justification for you to say, if I don't get my way, I'm going to leave this church. Never is that justified. Ever. Why? Because there is encouragement in Christ. There's love from God in Christ. There's affection and mercy. And selfishness is the opposite of all of those things. It's brilliant. Paul is hedging us in. He's setting up a fence. There are four conditions. Each one is like a fence to keep us in the field of love. And the key to the passage is to understand these conditions for unity in the church. If any of these conditions are true, you know what to do. Have the same love for each other as God has shown you in Christ. So let's take a look at these conditions, because each one of them is meant to make us stop and say, is there any of that? Notice verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement or consolation in Christ. Now, therefore takes us back to what Paul has just said. Paul has just said that you have been given a great gift. And that gift is God has given you faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Here's what this means. You've been given a gift. God has given you a gift, and the gift is that you believe in Jesus Christ. Did you know that that's a gift? If anyone ever says to you, hey, how come you're a believer? How come you're a Christian? Why do you believe all that stuff? Please do not say, well, you know, I evaluated all the evidences for the faith. I have taken a look at all the original manuscripts. I have traveled to Jerusalem. I've done some of the excavating of the ancient archaeological sites, and I made a decision that, you know, there's a lot of evidence that demands a verdict, and I chose to follow Jesus. The truth is, that is not what happened. The truth is that it has been granted to you freely by God as a gift to believe in Jesus Christ. He actually chose you to believe in Christ. God is sovereign. And your faith is a gift from the sovereign God of heaven. And Paul says, therefore, seeing that you have what not everyone has, you've been given a great gift to be in Christ. Now he points to some good conditions by which you ought to love each other in the church. And the first condition is, therefore, seeing that you have this great gift from God to be a part of God's family, if there is any consolation in Christ. What is this word, consolation? Paraklesis. There's a verb, parakaleo, which means to call someone alongside and give them counsel or comfort or instruction or a word of advice. But this is the noun, and it basically is the thing given when you're called alongside. It can be translated comfort, encouragement, counsel, advice, wisdom. Basically means what Paul is saying, if there is any encouragement or wisdom or word of counsel or word of comfort in Christ, and you should stop and say, is there any word of encouragement, word of counsel, word of comfort in Christ? Is there any? Only two testaments worth, 66 books, I forget how many thousands of verses and how many hundreds of thousands of words, all words of comfort You know, it's like saying, if there is any gold in Fort Knox, if there is any tea in China, if there is any encouragement in Christ, let me remind you a few statements about what you have in Christ from the gospel. Romans 3:23, we can all quote that one, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what does it say next? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And actually, this is talking about believers. Being justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, right? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus. Is that encouraging? What that says is that in Christ, you have been bought with a price. You've been bought by the blood of Christ to become God's own child and to be granted entrance into His eternal kingdom. And Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, well, you have redemption in Him. How about Romans 6:23? Can you quote that one? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What? You might say in or through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ you have eternal life. Life that can never be taken away from you. You have a permanent eternal bond with the God of heaven in Christ. So is there any encouragement in Christ? You have redemption in Him. You have eternal life in Him. How about Romans 8:1? There is now therefore no condemnation where? To those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation in Christ. You say, but what about all the stuff that I did when I was 18? If you're in Christ, no condemnation for all the stuff that you did when you were 18. You say, but what if I'm not 18 and I've already done a lot of bad stuff when I was 15 last year? No condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. Is that encouraging? Yeah. Now, I know that sometimes we have those condemning thoughts or Satan tempts us. You're not forgiven. Listen to the Word of God. If you're in Jesus Christ, no condemnation, eternal life, eternal redemption. Paul says, well, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now, we just listed off a few things. But if you keep reading the scriptures, you find that in Christ, you are a new creation. In Christ, you have all the blessings of Abraham. In Christ, you have a new future. And in Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, you have redemption, forgiveness of all of your sins. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You were chosen by God from the foundation of the world. You've been adopted to be His child. And Paul says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, what should you do? You should have the same love for one another in the church as God has shown you in Christ. No excuse for selfishness. No excuse for selfish interest in the church. Wow. That condition is abundantly met. That already is enough foundation, but just to make sure, Paul says, if there is any comfort of love. The word here is slightly different from the word for encouragement. This means to whisper into someone's ear. This is a word of tenderness. It's used of comforting those who are grieving. You know, in John 11, when Mary and Martha lost their brother Lazarus, people came along to console them. It means to console. It means to say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Shh, don't worry. If there is any comfort of love. This means if there's any comfort of the agape love that God has shown you in Christ. All of these have to do with in Christ. You could add in Christ to every one of them. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love in Christ, any fellowship of the Spirit in Christ, any affection and mercy in Christ. How do you know that? Just go back to verse 1 of this epistle. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Here in chapter 2, verse 1, he is reminding you of the blessings of the gospel that you have through faith in Christ. And he's saying, if there's any comfort of love, which raises the question, is there any comfort of God's love in Christ? How many of you can quote Romans 5:8? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's love, right? Any comfort to that? Is there any comfort to the fact that God demonstrates his love to you not once you get your act together, not once you finally start doing everything right, not once you finally clean yourself up? No, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. You know what we're tempted to do? To love one another when you get your act together. Once you finally please me, once you finally do what I want, then I'll love you. Once you start looking the way I want you to look, once you start acting the way I want you to act, then I'll love you. And Paul's saying, no. No, if there's any comfort of love from God in Christ, then you have the same kind of love for one another. What kind of love is that? A love that is undeserved. That's the kind of love we're being taught about in Romans 5:8, right? That God has demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means this is an undeserved, completely undeserved love. And if there's any comfort of that kind of love that you have in Christ, then have the same love towards one another. Love the people around you not because they deserve it, in spite of the fact that they don't deserve it. What else do we know about love? How about this one? For I am convinced, you know that one? Can you finish that? Maybe you heard the John Eichel song. John Eichel's taught us to sing this. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Any comfort of that love? That is a love that never dies. That's an enduring love, a love that you can never be separated from. Is there any comfort, any consolation from that love that you have in Christ? You say, wait a second. I've heard people say this. I could separate me from the love of God. No, it says, nor any other created thing. You're a created thing. Because I've heard people say, you know, you can lose your salvation because you can separate yourself from the love of God. No, if you are truly in Christ, then he's never going to let you go. And no one can snatch you out of his hand, not even you. Is there any comfort of this enduring, undeserved love? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father. You know that one too. We sing about these love verses all the time. How about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I think I just combined the King James, New King James, and New American Standard. Hath from the King James. And that's the way we memorize these verses, isn't it? They all say the same thing. They all say that God has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Is there any comfort of that love? Oh. See, Paul is saying, you know, if there's any comfort of love, and our response should be, are you kidding? The comfort of love, the comfort of God's love in Christ is abundant. And Paul's saying, yes. Yes. Therefore, fulfill my joy and have the same love for one another. Have the same love for one another that is undeserved, never-ending, amazing. We sing that one too. Amazing love. How can it be? Yes. And that's the kind of love that we ought to have for one another in the church. 1 John 4:7. says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Got to find it here. 1 John 4:7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God," right? This agape love doesn't come from man. It only comes from God. He is the source of this kind of love. "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Is there any comfort of the love that comes from God in Christ? Oh, yes. And Paul says, well, if there is, then fulfill my joy and have the same love for one another. Let's make this very practical. You know, I'm an elder in the church, and there are three of us, Dan, Jerry, and I. There are two ways that you could love us. One way is you could love like the world loves us. Only when we have our act together, only when we look wonderful, only when we are completely healthy, only when we preach and teach and shepherd beautifully, love us then. Maybe. Because that's the way the world loves, right? If you don't get your way, stop loving us. If we say something you don't like, don't love us anymore. If we make a decision that you're not comfortable with, leave. Just don't love us anymore. That's the one way you could love us. And you know what? Sadly, many in the world and some in the church love just like that. I'll love you as long as, or when, or if. There's another way to love the elders. The way that God has loved you in Christ. You know what? Even when your tie's crooked, John, even if you say things I don't like to hear, even if you get right in my kitchen and say things that convict me, I'm still going to love you. Oh, good. Because I need that. Listen, this is the kind of love we all need, isn't it? We need the kind of love from each other that God has shown all of us in Christ. And what is Paul saying? Well, if there's any comfort of that love that you've experienced from God in Christ, have the same love for one another in the church. Love the brethren in the very same way. Seems like he's given enough of a foundation, right, to call us to love each other that way. But then there's a third condition. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Well, that could mean, but it doesn't. It could mean if you've ever enjoyed spiritual fellowship. That's not what it means. He is not pointing to only one blessing of the Spirit here. It could be translated, if there's any sharing of the Spirit, if there's any sharing of the Spirit's power, if you've shared in the Spirit's blessings, if you've partaken in any way of any of the blessings of the Spirit of God in Christ, that's what he's saying. So now he's set our minds on the Spirit. And what do we know about him? Just from John 14 to 16, where Jesus speaks much about the Holy Spirit, just from those couple of chapters, what you find is the Spirit of Christ helps you, he guides you, he comforts you, he convicts you, he corrects you, he teaches you, he reminds you, and he is with you and he is in you. And if you go to Romans 8, you find out he also prays for you. And that's just a couple of passages. Many others tell you that the Spirit of God protects you. He does his work in you. He speaks the word of God to you. He gives you understanding and wisdom and counsel and insight. He also changes your nature so that you bear the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul says, well, if you've experienced any of that, to which we all ought to say, we've all experienced a lot of that. Which is just to make the point, right? That if you have experienced any participation in the Spirit, if you have partaken of any of his blessings, fulfill my joy. And what? Be like-minded, have the same love, be of the same spirit, be same-souled. These conditions are making the case for the commands that follow. One more condition. He says, if there's any affection and mercy. Any affection and mercy. You know, for this one, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Because here, the Bible uses the same word. When he says, is there any affection or mercy, the word for affection is splunkna. It's hard to say. S-P-L-A-N-G-K-A or something like that. Splunkna. It actually is a word for bowels or guts, because Greeks and Hebrews felt that the bowels or the inward parts of man were the seat of all emotion. Okay? You might say, you know, I love you with all my guts. I don't know. We say with all my heart. But they would say, I love you with all my guts. And here we find out, and remember our question is if there is any affection. Okay? Is there any affection from God in Christ? Take a look at Luke 1:78. Now here is the prophet Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, giving a prophecy about the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of Christ. And notice what he says, verse 78. Through the tender mercy, through the splunkna, through the bowels or guts of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. What does this verse tell you? It tells you two things about this affection of God. Number one, it is thanks to the affection of God that you have forgiveness of sins. Why would God forgive you of your sins? Why would he ever offer that? Why would he ever bring it about through the sacrifice of his own sons? Here we are given the one reason why God would do that. His splunkna, his bowels of affection, his deep inner affection for you. Wow. And Paul says, if there's any affection. The other thing this verse tells us is that how do we explain why it is that Jesus Christ would ever come into this dark world? Why would he come here? You know, imagine that you live in the slums and somebody from the greatest kingdom on earth comes down to you into the slums to minister to you. You'd say, why did you ever come here? Why did Christ ever come? The answer is the splunkna of God. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Not only does it tell us that Christ came because of the tender mercies of God, but he came with the tender mercies of God. He came to show us the tender mercies of God. So Paul says, is there any of that? If there's any affection. And then he says, and if there's any mercy. So for this, turn to Romans 12, verse 1. In Romans 12, verse 1, you know that Romans can be divided into two parts. Chapters 1 to 11 is the gospel, and chapters 12 to 16 are the application of it. Right? And with one word, Paul sums up all the blessings of God that we have in Christ through the gospel. Romans 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What mercies? Read chapters 1 through 11. That is the mercies of God. The mercy of God is that Christ came into this world, that Christ lived a sinless life, that Christ gave his life on the cross, a propitiation for our sins, turning the wrath of God away, causing us to be justified through faith in the eyes of a holy God, erasing all of our sin debt forever, giving us joy in God and hope and perseverance and comfort and encouragement and no condemnation. With one word, Paul says, all of that is the mercies of God. And there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul uses the same word and he says, if there's any affection or any mercy. What's he doing? I hope what he's doing is causing all the children of God to look at the encouragement in Christ, to consider the comfort of love of God, to consider the partaking of the Spirit and the affection and mercy and say, all these conditions are abundantly met. What do you have for us to do? We're ready to do it. There's one more, actually. Paul says, fulfill my joy. This is kind of the last encouragement to do what he's asking us to do. Fulfill my joy. There's a little truth behind this statement where he says, fulfill my joy. And it's probably a truth that you're aware of. If you're a parent, you're aware of this. A parent's joy is largely dependent upon the kids getting along. And a pastor's joy is largely dependent upon the church getting along. The elders' joy, and I'll speak for the deacons. Deacons, you can rebuke me if I'm wrong. But the joy of the elders and the deacons of the church is largely dependent upon whether all the flock are getting along. And you know what? All it takes is one person to say, I'm not getting my way. I'm leaving. And suddenly the joy of the pastor, the joy of the elders, the joy of the deacons is down to half full. You know, the meter just went from full to quarter tank. You know, Paul earlier said in chapter 1, I rejoice and I will rejoice. And you say, wow, Paul, if you had a tank of joy, I guess you're running on full. And he says, not quite. Not quite. Why? Because I want you all to get along. I want you all to love each other with the same love that God has shown you in Christ. And I want there to be an end to this selfish interest and selfishness and empty conceit. That's what he's saying. So we saw these four conditions in verse 1, and now they're followed up by commands, which we'll look at in more detail next week, but let me just introduce them to you. He says, fulfill my joy, literally, that you be of the same mind, or that you have the same mind. The same mind as whom? As Christ. If you have the same mind as Christ, then therefore your mind is to encourage people, not to discourage them. Your mind is to love people and comfort them, not to hate them and stir them up to anger and strife. Your mind is to let them partake of the Spirit, to have an attitude of love towards them, not an attitude of divisiveness, right? So he says, fulfill my joy that you be of the same mind or think the same way as Christ, as God thinks towards you in Christ. Then he says, having the same love as whom? The same love as Christ, the same love as God in Christ, right? He's not calling us all to be identical. He's not saying, look, you see how Ben dresses, why can't you dress like Ben? I like to pick on Ben because he's here. Come on, why don't you be the same? No, he's not calling us to being the same in what we wear or in the way that we look. He's not calling us to have the same hobbies, the same interests. You know, you might not like football. Somebody else does. That's okay. We are very diverse, right? We are all very different. But he's calling us to all be the same by having the same love for one another that God has had for us in Christ. Having the same love. Then he says, being of one accord. It's just one word in the Greek, and it means same souled. Having the same soul, basically. Having the same spirit. I think this is speaking of our attitudes towards one another. Be of the same attitude towards one another as the Spirit of God in Christ is towards you, which, as we have said, is a spirit of love and joy and peace and patience, long-suffering. And then he says, it says, of one mind. It could be translated, think on this one thing. Most commentators will say this last part is speaking of, let's all have the same aim. Let's all have the same mindset. Let's all be of this same purpose. To do what? To love one another the way God in Christ has loved us. Remember the rocks and the magnets? God wants us to be like those magnets. There should be something inside of us that draws us to one another, that keeps us together, that makes us stay together even if we don't deserve each other's love. And what is the thing that should be inside of us that keeps us together? Love. Love, right? Not a magnet, but it should work like a magnet. I should love you and you should love me and we should all love one another, not because we've gotten our act together, not because we all look great and smell great and talk great, but in spite of the fact that we don't always look great or smell great or talk great. Paul is saying, if any of the conditions in verse 1 are true, if you have experienced any of the blessings of God in Christ, be a blessing to one another and to me. And have the same love for one another as God has shown you in Christ. This is the kind of church that Christ wants us to be. You know, we often think that what Christ wants us to be is bigger. And so therefore we have to do whatever we can to get bigger. You'll never find that in the New Testament, ever. And quite honestly, if you wanted for me as a pastor to get this to be a bigger church, I guarantee you in a week I could do it. I could simply double attendance next Sunday. If you want to see double attendance, I could put a full page ad in the paper this week in the Chieftain, free liquor, beer, vodka, wine, to the first 200 people in the door. Now, none of you will come, but we'll get 200 new people coming next week. And we'll give them a coupon when they enter the door that says you only get it after listening to the sermon, and we'll make them sit down in the pew, and they have to endure my sermon, and then they can all walk out and get their free booze. Triple attendance, double. It can go whatever you want. Never what Christ calls us to is just a bigger church. That's easy. That's cheap. You know what's difficult? A pure church. And a pure church is where we all have the same love for one another as God has had for us in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in Christ there is abundant encouragement. We thank you that you have, by your grace, made us members of the family in which there is great comfort from your amazing love. We thank you for all the blessings that we all partake of in the Spirit. And we thank you for your amazing affection and mercy. God, we have not yet begun to mine all the riches of your love. I think of what you told us in Ephesians where it says, but God, according to his great love with which he has loved us, by grace are we saved. God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. God, we thank you for making us alive with Christ and for all the blessings that you have poured out on us in him. God, help us to never become selfish, to never become conceited, to never think that we ought to separate ourselves from the church because we don't get our own way. Teach us to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The next song speaks to the fact that the God that has asked us to do that is worthy, a great involved God in our lives, and our response should be to practice love with the brothers and sisters, but also to turn back to God and say, I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. One more time, please. I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you.
We had one more song set, but I think we'll end right there. An awful good way to end the service. Please know, we don't necessarily have an invitation for people to come forward to make decisions and maybe invite Christ into their lives. But if you have questions, if you have a confrontation, talk to John on the confrontation. But if you have a question, no, I'm teasing. Please know that we are here and would love to talk to you, to answer questions, to share with you what Christ can do for you. Let's close in prayer, and we'll be done for the morning. And we agree with Paul when he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any affection and mercy, Lord, fulfill, let us fulfill your joy, Paul's joy, to be like-minded, to have the same love, and to be of one accord and of one mind in our church. Thank you for that challenge, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.